If your Bible's not already open to Mark chapter 7, please turn to Mark chapter 7. Can you guys hear me okay in the back? It's really loud up here, and I think it's maybe more difficult to hear up there, but we would rather you guys be able to hear. All right, so Mark chapter 7, and we didn't meet last week, we're just starting right where we left off. Where we were in Mark chapter 7. So let's pray together. Almighty God, we pray now that you would open our eyes, that we might behold your glory in your word. We know that you've put this text in the Bible for a reason. We want to know what that reason is. And Lord, I pray that you would help me today to be able to help the church to be encouraged and built up in their faith by this text. So we pray that you would do that by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So since the beginning of time, people have had a hard time liking people that were not like them. How we talk, the color of our skin, the way we dress, and the things that we do are what makes us us and what makes other people not us. And every country in the world and every culture in the world has labels and names that we place on people who are different and don't belong to our group. We don't love people who aren't like us as easily. And if you don't think you struggle with that, or if you haven't struggled with that, it's probably because you've never lived anywhere with people or culture that was not like yours or like you. But live your life at some point closely in a culture or a place where there people are not like you, different language, and you'll start to see things in your own heart that maybe you don't like. I know that's been my own experience. For the good, it's been good to live in other places, even though it wasn't easy. So as we saw last week, the religious leaders in Israel, called the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought that being around non-Jews contaminated them. If they touched or bumped into in any way someone from another culture, a Gentile, someone who was not a Jew, they were polluted, religiously so. So the Jews were the chosen people of God. God chose them among all the nations of the earth to be His own people. And they were to be His holy representatives, displaying His glory among all the nations. But something went amiss. He chose them, but they chose idols. And they turned away from the living God. It doesn't mean God's finished with them, though. Well, the religious leaders in Israel had gotten, over time, they had gotten real serious about being set apart and being different from everyone. So they went from one extreme to the other. So they were like the nations around them. And then they said, well, you know what? We're supposed to be different. And so then they became so different that they felt they were extremists. Even if they ran into someone else who was not a Jew, then they were contaminated. And they would wash their hands before they ate bread. And they would even take a bath. Literally, the word is baptize. They would baptize themselves, the Pharisees and the scribes, following, you remember, the traditions of the elders. They would baptize themselves after they went to the marketplace. Because perhaps in the global marketplace there in Jerusalem, they would be touched by a Roman or a Samaritan, or perhaps a person from Tyre or Sidon. And Jesus' response, if you remember, to their attitude and their traditions was that it wasn't the outside that contaminates a person. You remember that? It's not the outside that contaminates you. It's what's on the inside. It's your heart that contaminates you. What comes out of your heart? Well, today in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, this is connected to where we were. It's a story of a Phoenician woman's faith. I'm going to read it quickly. And he rose from there, and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Maybe your dog does that. Or maybe they sit at the table, I don't know. And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Tyre and Sidon were outside of Israel. It's in modern-day Lebanon. And for what we know is that this is the only time that Jesus ever traveled outside of the land of Israel. The traditional land of Israel, this is the only time Jesus traveled on a foreign mission trip. Tyre was the home of Baal worship. And it was the home of Queen Jezebel. You remember her? Not a very nice lady. And this area was a Greek-ruled pagan place. It was the last place for a Jewish rabbi to be. Jewish rabbis didn't go play around in Tyre and Sidon or have a little retreat with their disciples. And people find out that he's there. He hasn't gone there to do ministry. He's gone there, it seems, to relax. But while he's there, his fame seems to have spread far enough that people recognize him. So this woman, so she's a Greek speaker. She speaks Greek language. The area is ruled by Rome at this time, Syria or Syro, and it's called Phoenicia, which is a Greek word. You remember the ancient history of Phoenicia, the famous ships sailing out of Phoenicia. But she was ethnically a Canaanite. Matthew tells us that. So she's a Canaanite who they were supposed to exterminate when they went into the land of Israel in the beginning, and they didn't do it. And she speaks Greek, and she's from Phoenicia in Syrophoenicia, this Roman territory. So she approaches Jesus persistently, and she says, "I want my daughter to be healed of this demon." Now, don't read over it too quickly. 2 weeks ago, my daughter was in the hospital for a week, and that wasn't very fun. This lady's little daughter has an evil spirit from hell living in her. I think sometimes we read over that, and we don't really think about what it might be like to be in that situation. This little girl has a demon in her. I'd say you'd be looking for some answers and for somebody to help. So she's desperate. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a mother that has a daughter that's possessed? In fact, let's look at Matthew's account. If we look at Matthew's account, we'll see her desperation. Matthew tells it from a little different angle, okay? Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, get her out of here. She's crying out after us. And Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So she seems to have some kind of knowledge, whether it's hearsay or whether maybe I think it was Mark chapter 3. It says that there were some people from Tyre and Sidon that had come down to hear about Jesus. Maybe she was one of those. We just don't know. But she has enough knowledge that she calls him Lord, Son of David. So she has some kind of knowledge. I mean, it's only 20 miles away from the Sea of Galilee area, which is pretty far if you're walking. So she could have never been there, or she could have been there. But this lady is persistent. She's persistent. Matthew shows us her persistence. She kept on asking, please help my daughter. She's chasing them and crying out. And Jesus says to her something very unusual. I think in all of the Gospels, this may be one of the most unusual things that Jesus ever said to someone. It's kind of a riddle. It's kind of a riddle or an analogy of sorts. Jesus says to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I think I heard someone teach this before saying, yeah, Jesus knew this woman's heart, and he knew that she was a bad mother, and she'd been taking the food and giving it to the dogs and not her own kids. That's not what it's talking about at all. Seems that way, right? Jesus calls this lady a dog. I don't know about in Chinese, but in English, if you call a lady a dog, it's not a good thing. Dogs were the bad word that Jews called Gentiles. They referred to Gentiles as dogs. It wasn't a good thing. And dogs, now we live in a different time, okay? I know Sam has two beautiful golden labs, too, right? Two golden Labradors. And, you know, we've got a little dog that's really strange, but we love her. You know, these days people have dogs and we like them and they're nice, you know. Back then that wasn't the case. Dogs back then were scavengers who roamed around wild, eating dead animals or even dead bodies that were left out. They would eat them. That's one word for dog. And that's the word that Jews used to refer to Gentiles, like barbarians. But strangely, Jesus doesn't use that word for dog. He makes a play with the language, and Jesus uses the phrase little doggy. Literally, it means he's like saying doggy. There were two types of dogs. There were big dogs who lived outside. People's houses weren't very big, okay? There were big dogs who lived outside, and they were pretty much not like we would treat our dogs today. And then in the house, there were little tiny doggies who ate the crumbs underneath the table. That's the word Jesus used. So Jesus is not saying to this lady this mean word of, you're just a dog. He's saying something else. What's he saying? Well, the children at the table are who? The Jews. He says in Matthew, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The children at the table are the Jews. The bread is the good news of the kingdom or the gospel. And the dogs are the non-Jews or the nations. To be more specific, this woman would be one of them. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, when he says, let the children be fed first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, right? Romans. It's not time yet for the nations to be fed. This is the time for the Jews first to hear the gospel. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember, the Pharisees thought they were contaminated by the non-Jews. They were concerned with keeping themselves away from non-Jews. Jesus said, that's a matter of your heart. This is the time for the Jews, the children to be fed, not the little dogs. It wouldn't be right to not feed the Jews first before everybody else. The dogs get to eat after the kids. Or in our family, the dog eats their own food. They don't eat our food. Not so at my mom's house. So what was the lady's response? Very interesting response. She said, yes, Lord. Lord, don't forget that she uses this word, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table, the little doggies under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, in Matthew, Jesus says, lady, you have mega faith. Mega. Great. You have mega faith. He says, lady, you have great faith. Now, there's something about this woman's response that shows faith. And it's pretty difficult to see what is it about her response that shows faith. What does she mean? I think she's saying this. I know that I'm not a Jew. And I know that I'm not worthy to be one of your children. I'm just a dog. I don't belong at the table. I know that. The lady displays a humility. I don't deserve, Jesus. I don't deserve for you to come and heal my daughter. I know that. And I know you didn't come here for me. But I'll be happy with just one crumb from this table. This table. I'll be happy with just one crumb. One crumb is enough. And Jesus says she has mega faith. There's something about this woman's response that shows that she believes in Jesus. That she believes that He is the Master. She believes that He is the Lord over this table. And though the Jews are to sit and be fed first, that she has a place because she believes. It's not just any table. She says, I'll take a crumb from this table and I'll be satisfied. It's like maybe saying, I'll go to this restaurant and just have a little appetizer, and that's better than going to this Dai Pai Dong or whatever and having a big meal. I'd rather have this little bit than to have this lot over here. Does that make sense? It reminds me of Psalm. I immediately thought of Psalm 84:10. Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper or a little doggy in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see, she's saying, I'd rather be under your table. I'd rather be a little doggy under your table having a little crumb than to be sitting at the table of wickedness or pagan idolatry. She believes. Something about this woman, she believes. She goes from being a little doggy under the table eating a crumb to pulling up a chair at the Lord's table. And no doubt, she will be there when we sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There'll be this Syrophoenician, Canaanite, Greek-speaking Gentile, just like us, there as well. If you'll look in your Bible, Jesus does something pretty amazing. I don't know if you caught this or not, But it's pretty amazing. It says down in verse 29, Jesus says to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demons left your daughter." And she went home and found the child at home, lying in bed, and the demon gone. It just amazes me that Jesus, there are times when he speaks and says, "Come out of her, come out of him, you demon." And there are other times where, you know, the guy says, "You don't even have to come to my house. You just say the word, the centurion, and it's done." And Jesus is like, "Okay, you have great faith. I don't have to say the word, it happens." And here, he's not even there. He's not even there. The daughter with the demon is not even there. And he doesn't even say anything. That's glory, and that is power, to be able to think it. Based upon that woman's faith, it just simply left her daughter. That's amazing to me. Why did Jesus go to Tyre and Sidon? Why did he go up there? It's not time for the good news to go to the nations yet, but Jesus goes up there. He goes outside of Israel on a foreign mission trip. Why does he go out there? It's not time for the dogs to be fed yet. It's time for the children to be fed. Though the time will come later for the children, the nations to be fed, the dogs under the table. Jesus is showing the disciples. I think Jesus is taking his 12 disciples up there, and he's taking them on a little mission orientation. He's taking them up there, and they're going to see him speak to this Syrophoenician woman and do something there. And then next, he's going to go to a Gentile pagan area on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to heal a deaf and mute man, and he's also going to feed 4,000. You know what the difference is between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 is, don't you? The feeding of the 5,000 was Jews, as far as we know, in a Jewish area. The feeding of the 4,000 is on the other side of the lake, over in the pagan area, where he feeds 4,000 Gentiles. So that's why Mark has this here. He has this here. The Pharisees are saying, foreigners contaminate us. And Jesus says, no, that's not what contaminates you. Matter of fact, they're also going to be part of the kingdom. That was the goal all along, is that the Jews would be his witnesses to the rest of the nations. And they didn't do it. Mark puts it in there because Mark's audience is for Romans. And Romans are the ones who have taken over the land of Israel and taken over the land of Syrophoenicia, and they were hated. They crucified Jesus. And those Romans needed to know in the first century that they could also be a part of God's kingdom. So here's the statement I want you to remember today. The chairs around the table, around the Lord's table, are all the same. They're all the same height. No matter where we're from, whether we're Roman, or whether we're Chinese, whether we're American, whether we're Japanese, no matter where we're from, whether we're Jews, we're all the same around the Lord's table. We're all little dogs. I don't know if you know, no one in here is a Jew as far as I'm aware. So we're all the little doggies. Aren't you glad that Jesus reached out to the nations? Or else none of us would have a seat at the table. But by God's grace, he saved us and enabled all of us Gentiles, all of us non-Jews, to have a seat at God's table. So we should not and we cannot look down on anyone else, because in Jesus Christ, we're all the same. The chairs are all the same at the Lord's table, no matter what nation you're from. No Jew, no Roman, no American, no Chinese, no Japanese, no Greek, no barbarian, no civilized person, no rich nor poor, no male nor female. We're all the same around the Lord's table. I ask you a couple questions this morning before we take the Lord's Supper around the table. What about locally? Maybe it's just a good reminder to us this morning that we ought to be reaching out to people like Jesus did who are totally different from us. Not easy to do, is it? Not easy to do. I live in a village with about 30 houses, and I think I counted 15 different nationalities. We're the only Americans, which means we get picked on quite a bit by mostly my forefathers from other countries. But do you have any relationships with anybody that's not like you? Do you have any relationships with anyone that's not like you? Do you have any relationships with anyone who doesn't speak the same language or comes from another culture as you? That's biblical. Are you making any efforts to engage people from any other ethnicity? We should be doing that. You know why? Because we display God's heart for the nations when we do that. Displaying God's heart, and we get a great joy and a benefit from loving people who are not like us. I mean, this room itself is people from many different nations, many different walks of life, many different languages. And it's such a blessing to be a part of the body of Christ in this way. Globally, I can't neglect to ask the question that perhaps God may want some of you to move and relocate to another place in the world that you might give your life. Easier to give our money, not so easy to give our life, that we might see the gospel come to places where the gospel isn't. So that people can know, like a Syrophoenician woman, they can know that they're welcome at the table of the Lord. I can't help but think of Japan. I think Jimin and I talked about Japan the other day. Didn't we talk about Japan the other day? We mentioned it. I think you were going to a seminar or something. I can't help but think about Japan. I don't know if you know it or not, but Japan is 1% Christian. Of all the nations around us, even the mainland around us, just north of the border, Japan would be one of the least reached areas around, closer to this part of the world. Japan, 1% Christian. Would you go? Why would you? Because there's no greater joy than to obey God and to be part of His purposes. There's no greater joy to be able to let go of all your stuff and relocate your life and move somewhere so that you can beckon other people, learn someone's language, adjust to someone's culture, learn someone's food and taste, to just be able to communicate with them that Jesus loves them. People who've never, ever heard the gospel before. You may say this morning that you may feel like you're the little doggy under the table. You may feel like the Syrophoenician woman and say, the Lord has no reason. Jesus Christ has no reason at all to accept me. You know what? He doesn't. He has no reason to accept any of us. It's all by grace and by mercy that He adopts us into His family. But I want you to know that just like that Syrophoenician woman, that lady who felt unworthy, you may feel that way this morning, but Jesus says, if you believe in me, all are welcome at my table. If you believe in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to take the penalty, the price that should have been yours, that you were guilty, He took that, and He rose from the dead, you believe in Him, the Bible says you can sit at His table. You can be in His family. You can have a relationship with Him. Then just like that woman today, it's pretty simple. We say it many different ways, but it's pretty simple. You know, you just need to cry out like that woman. There's no magical formula of what to say. You cry out like that woman and say, Jesus, I'll take the crumbs from your table. Whatever you got, I want it. And I want you. and give your life to Him. Let's pray together before we take the Lord's Supper. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank You that You are not just the God of the Jews, but thank You that You have called us from all nations. Oh, what a day that will be, Lord, when we will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, from us from every tribe, nation, and tongue together, worshiping You. Thank You, Lord, for this church. Thank You that we're not a church that is just one language or one people, but that we can display the beautiful outworking of the gospel as we love one another, because what unifies us is Jesus Christ. Our language doesn't unify us. Our culture doesn't unify us. Maybe the color of our hair doesn't unify us, but Jesus unifies us. Lord, I pray that You would work in any heart today that doesn't know You, that they might cry out to You to feast from Your table and be fully satisfied. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.